All right, turn back in your Bibles again to where we had the scripture reading, Colossians chapter 2. Now, Colossians chapter 2, I'm going to start out just by introducing the subject by talking about thinking, how we think and how we process information that comes to us. It's basically just thinking about thinking. Now, we did some series on Wednesday nights when we used to meet on Wednesday nights years ago. Some of it's on the website. We did a series called The Mind of Christ. I'm wanting to say there's about 8 parts on our sermon audio. We did a series on listening to the Spirit. I don't think that one's up on sermon audio. I need to put that up. But those two series deals with how we hear, what we listen to, what we do with the information we take in. It's very important how we think. And I'm going to go through here and give some examples. I know that the most important thing that we do in our life is think. Is how we think and what we think about. It's the most important thing. It's more important than how much money we have. It's more important than what position we have in the world. It's more important than anything. And what we know and how we think about what we know affects the quality of our life. What we think about, how you learn, what you want to learn. In other words, what you know and what you want to know. What you understand, your philosophy, and that word philosophy just means the way you think or how you think. Your attitude about the way you think. Let me just stop there a second. You know, I have a habit of, at work especially, just to start a conversation, sometimes I'll say, somebody will be staring at something and I'll just say, well, what do you think? You know, like that. And I already know what they're going to say. They say, I quit doing that, they'll get you in trouble. I think a lot of you have heard people say that. And if I would sit there and explain to them, you know, you really don't mean that. Because if you knew how to think, you'd probably be further along in your thinking to where you wouldn't say that. You know, it's a bad thing to say. It's a promotion of ignorance. What is the basis for holding the thoughts that you do? What you talk about and communicate, how you communicate what you know and what you would like to know. What you think you should know. Where do you spend your time and energy in reference to your thoughts? What do you count on or trust in reference to your thoughts? What makes you happy in reference to your thoughts? I mean, we could sit here all night and compile this list of connecting ideas about what you think of and how you think and how it affects your life. So I just kind of want to stir you up, and we're going to eventually bring it down to the gospel aspect, of course. Here's a question. I think it's a fact that how you think or what you think about has a bearing on your life, you know. And if you don't think it is, I don't think you're thinking. That's what I'm saying. You know, if a person, for example, has been in an accident, and the phrase that we typically use when they have no brain waves, we say, well, that person's a vegetable. I've heard that before, that phrase. Well, to me, if I was like that, I guess maybe nobody else can project themselves into that person's head with no brain waves, but I don't know what they think about. But I know that I would not be me if I was like that. It wouldn't be me. When a person is dead in a casket, and people look at that shell. Like when I'll die and I'll be in a casket and I'll be there with embalming fluid, that's not me. What's me is my thinking and it's gone. That's what's all about a person is how they think, what they think about. It's their heart. The scripture calls their heart or their mind. And this is why, humanly speaking, it brings out sadness in us when we see someone with Alzheimer's or dementia where their memory's gone. I heard this week on a radio show about a younger fella that was in a recent war, and he had a traumatic brain injury. And I mean, he was smart. He wrote a book and everything. He had memories of a lot of things, but he couldn't remember like his wife and his family and kids and all that. But he remembered enough about the war that he wrote a book about the war. So there's that missing piece of him. That was not to his wife, that's not my husband, because that information about me and him is gone. So you see, trying to relate just a variety of different things here about the mind and how the mind is used and how it connects with everything else, it affects our quality of life. You think of a person that has mental problems of any sorts and how that it blocks them from progressing in learning and thinking. Do you think that affects the quality of life? Well, you know it does. So there are people with disabilities that stops them or hinders them from thinking, and it definitely affects the quality of life. If a parent does not invest in their children to teach them basics about elementary, rudimentary things to do in their life, as they get older, they're going to be at a disadvantage because they don't know, hey, if I put my hand on that stove, it's going to burn me. If I don't look before I cross the street, I'm going to get hit. If I don't wash my hands after I go to the bathroom, I may get sick. And you can go on and on with the list of things that we teach our kids to do or not to do. It affects the quality of life. If a person cannot read, for example, that's one means to where the person cannot take in information. Imagine if any of you couldn't read, how much throughout your life you would have missed out on. Currently, as you're going down the road, you see signs, warning signs. Well, hopefully you're going to know what they say, or there's going to be danger. You get the idea. It's going to affect, you may be killed if you can't read. Al's brother John works at a bookstore, and he knows that a lot of things at that bookstore, it's Berean. You know, they sell garbage. It's a so-called Christian bookstore. You go into that store, and 99% of what is printed out of those millions and millions and millions of pages in that store, 99% is just wrong. It's all wrong. You go into a bookstore like that, and you just get this feeling in your belly like, ah, look at all this mess. It's all a bunch of lies. But people are going into those stores, they're reading books, taking the information, and processing, being ignorant of the lies that are on the pages, and it affects their life in a detrimental way or in a spiritual sense. So bring that into the gospel. The gospel of grace is the most important information that we have ever or ever will hear in our lives. After it is initially believed, what is done or not done with it in your life will affect your life either positively or negatively in a spiritual sense. Now, if you read the scripture, you'll see all kind of exhortations to be responsible, to involve yourself in the Word of God and do what the Word of God says. We read warning after warning after warning. Paul and other writers have written to churches, pointed out and identified problems. And we've got the advantage. We have those letters. We look at those problems, and we should be able to learn from their mistakes. That's why we have the scriptures. To learn about God, learn about the early church, see the problems identified by the apostles, and to learn from those mistakes so that we don't make them. You know what? I'll be honest. I've seen mistakes that I've read about in the scriptures that even after I've read about them, I still made the same mistakes. I don't know if anybody else has done that before. Bill's up here coughing. I think he's laughing. That information is there for our good, for our learning, to our benefit, for the quality of our life that we have in Christ. We are to grow thereby, as the scripture says. So we have a responsibility to take those scriptures, read them, learn from them, grow, teach others, and hopefully they'll do the same thing. And now right from the start, as I kind of already admitted about mistakes, we need to just, I think, readily admit that, and I brought this up in the Mind of Christ series, we need to readily admit that we can and that we should think better. I'm talking about exercising our minds in spiritual things. Remember the book of Hebrews, chapter 5. You know, the book of Hebrews was a warning for those Hebrew Christians not to go back into the old covenant, the ceremonial law. And they had back then great pressure because there was that dividing line in that time frame when the old covenant was closed out and the new covenant was coming in. And people were right there in the middle of living in that transition. And persecution was heavy. And these Hebrew Christians were exhorted, don't let your family is trying to draw you back. They're saying that, you know, you're dead to us if you believe this Christianity. And it's a warning. And some of the people, I imagine, had gotten lackadaisical. And the writer of Hebrews says, look, I mean, how many years have we been laboring in this? Maybe, I don't know how many years when the date Hebrews was written. But he says, at this point in time, you should be teachers. And I'm having to get you, drag you back, and put a bottle in your mouth and give you milk. By now, you should be teachers and be eating meat. But no, you are not taking use of the means. And it says, it talks about having your spiritual senses exercised to know good from evil. People know good from evil in reference to their conscience. I know I'm not supposed to kill. You know the Hebrews knew good from evil. They studied the tablets of stone. It's not talking about good from evil in that sense. It's talking about religion. Knowing and identifying false religion. But it's obvious that outright murder, stealing, and all these obvious commandments, you don't have to have your senses exercised to recognize them. We have a conscience. We see those even, our natural conscience convicts us of that even without the Spirit before we're converted. He's talking about exercising your senses in these gospel points. And if we don't do that, we won't grow. But if we grow, we will grow to a point where we can advance and have meat and go further on and further on and further on. Now, we saw some of the evil, the good versus evil, in the text that we just read a whole chapter. We saw the evil of religion that would put people in bondage into doing things that were the commandments and traditions of men that the Scripture didn't require, that some people would do that thought would sanctify them or make them more righteous. Now, we can and we should think better. Having said that, I'll say that we can, but we do not. Or maybe better spoken, sometimes more honestly spoken, we will not. We will not think better. The means are the Scripture. The Spirit of God is there in connection with the Scripture. Those are the two things that go together that come to us. And God works in us. But if we don't avail ourselves to the means, and we know that even it's by grace, and this God stirs us to avail ourselves to the means, but if we resist the means, that's saying we will not. Believers can think that way. They do at times think that way. I know none of you have thought that way. I've never thought that way myself, of course, right? Because I'm just growing at breakneck speeds. You can't even see me. I'm flying so fast in my growth, right? It's a little sarcasm there. Sometimes we disallow growth and we hinder growth. We stunt our growth in various ways. We get in the way of our growth. Look at in our text there, that with that chapter we read back in Colossians chapter 2, if you turn there. Look at verse 8. Here's some of the evil that I believe in Hebrews 5 toward the end of the chapter it's talking about, that if you would exercise your senses, you could discern good and evil. Let no man cheat you through philosophy. And again, this is humanistic thinking. And empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, there it's qualified, according to the tradition of men, and according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Which means not according to the Scriptures. Christ is the Word of God. Now, isn't it obvious to anybody that when you get ripped off, you don't like it? I mean, it would be really weird. We'd think, well, if somebody enjoys getting ripped off, we'd think something's wrong. Something's not right with their brain if they like getting ripped off. Back in the old days, not many salespeople come to the door anymore. And you get sales things now through the internet. But can you imagine somebody just... I'm just going to sign up for everything, you know? Requires a credit card. Usually, you know, you kind of get pulled in. The other day, of some kind of a movie thing. It said free movies, unlimited downloads, is I was on YouTube and I found an old movie I wanted to watch. It directed me to this site to watch this old movie. It's Facing a Crowd. Andy Griffith was in it. I heard it was good. I wanted to watch it. Directed me to this site, free unlimited downloads. Of course, it's free after you pay. It's like $39 a year. Usually most people, I'm kind of tight with my money a lot of times, I'll just, that's all right. I'll get out of there. But can you imagine somebody foolishly just every time it requires a credit card, you fill that thing out. Yeah, let's get it in. Bills come in. People enjoy getting ripped off. It doesn't make sense. That's not normal. That's not common sense. So here it talks about cheating. It says don't let anybody cheat you. The word cheat means defraud. And when you hear the word defraud, you think lie, of course. So we don't like being ripped off. What people normally want is they want a good deal. And whenever I search for good deals, and actually whenever I find a good deal, I'll tell somebody else about it. That's just something in me. I think I'll kind of like spread the word. I'll say, hey, over here, if I find somebody that likes something, a certain store, I say, hey, direct them over there. Go over there because what you like is over there and it's cheap. Or I find a certain store and I'll say, hey, you'll probably like this store. Go check it out. I like deals. I like spreading information about deals. And what I even like more is free stuff. We want deals. And we want free stuff. Even if we can't use it, we'll get it, give it to somebody else. But we don't like to get ripped off. That's the point. We don't like to get ripped off. On two occasions, I wanted to prove a point about how that grace was free. Grace is completely free. Grace is only free. It's only free. And on two occasions, I remember one was at the other place I worked. This fella, he borrowed a book, and he liked, it was a Gordon Clark book, and he liked it. I said, here, take it. Oh, no, I couldn't do that. He starts taking his wallet out. I said, no, I want you to have it for absolutely free. He said, I already preached the gospel to him. I was trying to get this point across to him. And he started taking money out of his wallet. I said, no, it's only free. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's only free. And he held money out. I took the book. I said, forget it. Like that, I was kind of like fake mad. And he said, no, wait. I said, well, see, I was just proving a point. Take this and put your money away. It's only free. I just preached the gospel to you. Salvation works that way. You can't pay for it with your merit, with your earning. It's only free. How could you, maybe if they didn't get it, how could you convey that a little bit deeper, a little bit further? If they continue to press money on you and there's somebody else nearby, forget it. Here, you take it. Would that prove the point? That would prove the point, wouldn't it? What else? Huh?
Not today.
What else would I do, maybe? It wouldn't line up with the scripture necessarily, but you could take that item and destroy it and say, you're not getting it because I wanted to give it to you for free. Now there's no way you can get it. You missed out. Did you ever hear somebody sell? I heard this guy talking the other day. He said, I had a car for sale. He really liked the car. Guy came over. He was asking $1,500 for it. And the guy tried to give him like $600. And the guy said, you know what? I would rather run it off the cliff than sell it. I don't care if you offer me $2,000 now. I'd rather run off the cliff, see the attitude toward the guy that was offending him about the value of the product turned into an extreme, you know what? You're not getting it. Now, with the gospel, this idea of bringing yourself to try to merit it or to pay or to do something that would rival the righteousness of Christ, that would compete with the righteousness of Christ, that would try to rob God of His glory, anything like that is rejected. It is hated by God. He will not share His glory. He will not equate your merit and add it to Christ's merit as part of the sum of what it takes to establish law and justice. God won't do it. He's the decider. Christ is the worker, the Spirit is the applier, and you're not part of it. You're just a free recipient, only free. Look at Isaiah 55. Verse 1, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come and buy and eat." Yes. In other words, yeah, you heard me right. See, when people here talk about buying something, they're thinking about with their money. But here it says, with no money. You come and buy this with no money. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. You are not involved. Your payment, your money is no good here. You've heard people say that before. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. You know, there in verse 2, right in the middle where it says, listen carefully to me, we started talking out about thinking. And a lot of times, not a lot of times, every time, thinking takes first listening. Of course, it takes understanding and so on. But have you ever tried to tell somebody something, try to teach them something? It doesn't have to be anything spiritual, it's just anything. And if they are not listening, you know what's going to happen when they try to perform what you've told them. They're not going to do it right. Charlene's a teacher. I see her shaking her head big time and rolled her eyes and looked at the whole ceiling and the floor. If they're not listening because of whatever issue, a pride issue, a know-it-all issue, it's going to affect what they're supposed to be doing. And could, if it's in a place maybe like where we work, they could be missing a limb by the end of the day. Or be dead. Incline your ear, verse 3, and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and a commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation, do you not know? And nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. Let the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy unto him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Here's thinking right here. We're talking about thinking. How do we think by nature? We think the opposite of the way God thinks. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. The God who cannot lie says this point right here. You don't think like I do, and your way is not like my way. Shut up and listen to me only in reference to what you're supposed to do, because it has eternal ramifications. And people just continue to say, but, and God's word continues to say, shut up. For the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth the bud and give us seed and the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void. It shall accomplish what I please. It shall prosper in the thing which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth with singing before you, and the trees of the field shall clap their hands instead. The thorn shall come up in cypress tree, and instead the briar shall come up with myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. So here, God says, look, usually you're thinking about coming and buying something with your own money, with your own merit. Remember, Cain, he did that. He said, God says, you know, bring me a sacrifice. Of course, Abel brought the blood, which was acceptable, which typified the Lord Jesus Christ. There's life in the blood. Here comes Cain, by the sweat of his brow, by the work of his hands, he brings the fruit. And of course, God says, it's not acceptable. Your sin lies at the door. Cain rose up in his jealousy and his pride and his self-righteousness, and he killed his brother. And it's just a picture of false religion, what God will and won't accept. And he's pretty much saying, Cain, your thoughts are not my thoughts. He did the same thing with Adam and Eve when they sinned and Adam put on his little goofy fig leaf self-righteous apron. God said, no, your thoughts are not my thoughts. I'm going to kill this animal, get the skin, there, now. There you go. That pictured Christ, covering that Adam needed rather than Adam's own self-covering. On top of it, Adam hid. Thought he could hide his sin from God. And on and on. There was all kind of, he accused Eve and so on and so forth, tried to divert the attention. So our thoughts are automatically going in the wrong direction because we're bent on sin. We're bent on our own glory. We're bent on self-gratification, self-glorification, self-righteousness, self-love. And we're humanistic. We are the center of our own universe. And God has to come and change our thinking and tell us, you know what, you don't count. You count for nothing. Scripture says that the whole earth is like the dust on the scale of balance. It's Daniel 4:35. The nations are reputed as nothing, not even a drop in the bucket. And I'm God and there's none else. I'm going to do what I want in the armies of heaven, upon earth and heaven, both. I'm going to do my will. Nobody can stop me. Nobody can say, what are you doing? That's how much you count. So we take that. We accept that by the Spirit of God. It breaks our pride. And then we start thinking. We start to think, okay, I don't deserve anything at all. So therefore, whatever happens to me, it has to be accepted through that filter that I don't deserve anything, spiritual or material. But God has decided to shed His grace on me, and I see that I have all these spiritual blessings in Christ. Therefore, now that should be I should be content in that. I operate off that platform. And circumstances should not get us down. Easier said than done, because circumstances do get us down. If they do, we have our mind off of the spiritual blessings in Christ. So, our thoughts are not God's thoughts by nature. But when we're converted, when we believe the gospel, we are said to have a mind imparted to us, which in the New Testament is called many different things, but in Corinthians it says now we have the mind of Christ. Our mind comes in alignment now with God's ways and God's thoughts. It's a supernatural act of the Spirit indwelling in us, illuminating us, revealing who He is, who we are, who Christ is. And things come in line. And again, they're in maybe a baby state, and we grow in that. And that's why I'm talking about here today the importance of thinking, because we must increase our thinking in this gospel so that we can superabound and grow and be mature spiritual adults, so that our spiritual quality of life. Now, back in our text, this is going to spend a few more minutes here dealing with one more verse. Verse 10 of Colossians 2, it says, and you are complete in Him. You are complete in Him. Colossians 2:10. The word complete, there's a long list in the Strong's Concordance of that definition of that word complete. It means, one of the first things it means is cram. I thought that was interesting. You know, think of a vessel of sorts, even a suitcase. Cram it, a vessel with liquid or coffee beans or whatever. You fill it to the brim. I'm thinking to the brim. You know, that word comes to mind. It's full. You shake it down and you just make sure it's full. You cram it in. The lid goes on. There's no airspace. The lid may be puffed up. It's crammed. Okay, you understand the idea. Cram, level up. Furnish, satisfy, finish, accomplish, perfect, fulfill. supply, all these words go in that direction of who we are in Christ. We are complete in Him. We're perfect in Him. We're supplied by Him. We're finished in Him. We're satisfied. Righteousness, it's leveled up. It's crammed. There's no, you know. Sin can't be imputed because righteousness is crammed. All right? No space on the account for sin because righteousness is crammed. We're complete in Him. What would vain worldly philosophy tell you? They would tell you, you are not complete in Him. That's what all worldly vain philosophy, false religion will tell you. It's what they do tell you. Even if it's implied or inferred, they'll say, you're not complete in Him. You got to do something else. I mean, at work, I'm talking to people, Dan's talking to people, and that's all we get back from them. You mean to tell me that, yeah, that's why you heard me right. Not listening to you anymore. You mean that it's not more than bare faith? You mean it's just bare faith? Kind of gets in the direction of your question. Faith without works is dead. But you can't do works until you have faith. But getting to the faith part, that's what I'm talking about. The faith part. You mean coming into this thing, it's bare faith? I mean, there's nothing more heaped on it to make that faith work. It's just faith. That's how you, yeah, that's all. It's what the Scripture says. It's faith. And that, not of yourselves. If you want to be redundant about it. Then they had the attitude, well, you know, the self-protective thing of their own self-righteousness, they think, well, if it's too good to be true, it probably isn't. Well, this the way this works, it's that way. It is true. And it is too good. It's called good news, right? The gospel is good news. And it is only free, and it's only unconditional. Well, that just can't be. Well, you don't have faith. That's why. You can't believe it. I'm not going to sit there and say, will you please believe it? I dare you to believe it. You know what? You can't until God gives you the faith. Scripture says that. Scripture says that God might even hide it from people. Scripture goes further and says He even sends strong delusion on some so that they will believe the lie. Just remember that idea that this grace is only free. I want to introduce a question next week in reference to maybe the finishing of this message. I didn't get halfway through. You don't answer right now. And don't anybody call or email me about this week. But this idea that grace is only free, we know it's a fact. But is that part of the gospel? Because can we look at another group over here that says they believe in grace? Because you know what? The Catholics say they believe in grace. Everybody says they believe in grace. But can we look at this group over here that says, yeah, we believe in grace. And as they talk about what they call grace, it doesn't line up with grace in the Scripture. And it has to do with something that comes out of them, that they are meriting, they are paying. Can we just say, well, they said grace, so they're in. Or can we demand, can we conclude from the Scripture that the Scripture is saying you have to believe that grace is free as an evidence that you even have it in the first place? That's my question for this coming week that you can think about. Any other quick? Yeah.
A lot of good stuff in there, Scott. Thank you. You know, one of the verses you were talking about, Isaiah 55, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. It isn't directly about what you were talking about, but that was a verse that caused me a lot of problems for a long time because of the way it was explained. Because sometimes when I would ask people when I was younger, well, you know, what you're saying here doesn't seem to line up with what else, you know, something else in Scripture. And people would say, well, you know, you can't really press Scripture. You can't try to make it fit into a logical box, they would say. And they would cite that verse by Isaiah. They'd say, well, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, you know, don't try to squeeze the Scripture into your logical, you know, way of thinking. And that verse gets abused all the time in that fashion.
Yeah.
I know I heard that. That confused me for years.
And even even I think more than that verse, maybe. Because we're at different places at different times, we heard different things, but Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
That verse is sort of the same.